the Zingers just this past fall, or just before school was out, completed their the album or the CD or whatever you call them now, 8-track. Yeah. And 200 of them were delivered to us just yesterday. Mrs. Smith and I went to sleep last night listening to it. It's a blessing. These are young people in our Bible college or that have been in our Bible college and just recently graduated. And what a blessing the CD is. We love them. We know their lives. We know their hearts and sincerity. And it was a joy to be able to get the CD and listen to it. They do have some available out in the foyer, and I hope you'll pick up one and even pay for it. That would be a real blessing. Okay. How many of you got one last night? Would you raise your hand? That's a blessing. Great. Great. How many of you are going to get one before you leave here? Good. The other one with $10. Thank you so much. God bless your heart. Brother J. Reed grew up in the home of a preacher, a man dedicated his life to full-time Christian service, and didn't get bitter about it. Isn't that amazing? He hadn't blamed God because he missed so much in life. Being a preacher's son. And the amazing thing is the preacher daddy grew up in a preacher's home. He doesn't run around pouting much. But it's such a blessing to have Brother J. Reed preaching for us. He's youth pastor at Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois. It's been wonderful to have a seasoned veteran, and a younger one coming along that's a youth pastor. And be a youth pastor, you have to be a little bit crazy. Mike Ray wrote a book about youth pastors, and the title of it's Called or Crazy. He didn't know which one. But what a blessing he's been. Brother Johnson, thank you for being faithful to preach the Word of God. Thank you for being willing to preach to young people. That's not always the easiest audience to preach to. And Brother Jay, thank you for coming and being a part of this conference. You ready to preach? We're ready to listen. Come, son.
All right, it's good to be here. Somebody got me a finger that says God is number one. And they didn't put it together. I'm a horrible speller and I'm dyslexic, so I'm hoping my dog isn't number one, or one is dog or whatever, but thank you for this. It's a little large to be really effective for all applications, but that's a blessing. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, if you want to get over there, the fourth chapter. I want to say something. I want to move on. But there's a few young people in this room tonight, and you're quenching the Holy Spirit and what He's trying to do here. I just watch when the singing's going on. You can tell a lot about a young person about whether or not they sing. Those songs all have tremendous meaning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the set? Man, if you can't sing that as a child of God, heaven help you. Man, I just get goosebumps. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. Man, I hear that stuff and I'm just... Ain't nobody in here is an island. you're affecting someone else. You're like, well, I'll just sit back here and I'll do my own thing, and that's between me and God, and I'll stand answerable to Him one day. But what everybody else does, you know, young man, if God gave you a little leadership, there are people that are queuing off you. And I'd hate to think, number one, that I was sitting here and I was so spiritually shallow that I was looking at the person next to me waiting for a cue to go to the altar. The altar is not a corporate event. Now, if y'all want to get up here and pray around in a circle, Brother Zach talked about that, man, knock yourself out. But the altar is where you go and do business with your God. And man, I've heard preaching, listen, I've been at this a while, not nearly as long as some, a little longer than others. In fact, somebody told me, I told everybody last night, I'm 35 years old, and I had someone told me, you don't look 35 years old, you look like you're in your 20s. And I said, keep those cards and letters coming. Amen. So whether you think I look like I'm 20 or I look like I'm 40, I've been at this a little while and I've heard a lot of preaching. Let me tell you something. Stuff that's been preached this week convicts my heart. I need to go to an altar and do business with God about what He dealt. And if you're going service after service after service, now look, there's two things I hate. One is this, we're all trained, or, you know, invitation time, we all go to the altar. And regardless of whether or not God's spoken to our heart or not, we're there. Man, the other thing I hate is when we never go to the altar. And I think if I were going to err one way or the other, I think I'd err on the side of going to the altar. And if God's not speaking to me, come into the altar and say, God, what's wrong? Why can't I hear your voice? How come the rest of these people are up here boo-hooing their eyes out and I'm as dry as a desert? Why is that, God? What has come between me and you? I don't need to take my spiritual cues from anybody else in the row. And listen, I haven't given an invitation yet, so I'm not up here, you know, crying in my, you can come when I call. That's hogwash. But I'm looking out, and I'm seeing a lot of the same people staying in their seat, and I'm wondering, man, why ain't God talking to you? That's what I'm wondering. Because He talks to me all the time. Now listen, I'm not pitching for an altar call at the end of this. If you don't come, so be it. If God doesn't talk to you, you stay put. But I'm saying this, man, that the altar is a place where decisions that change the rest of your life are made. Right here. I was called to full-time Christian service at an altar. I came forward to be saved at an altar. I gave up rock and roll music at an altar. My life has been changed so profoundly, so many times at the altar. And what a wonderful place that is, that God would allow us to come and to shake off this old sin nature that so grips us and the sins that so easily beset us, and leave them there and walk out with a new start. You know, every time God lets you, that's amazing, God lets you get up from that altar and try it again. If you or I were God, knowing what we know about ourselves, how many chances would you give us? If you were God, I mean, you get over there every once in a while, and you read in Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy... You read that stuff, man. I couldn't be compassionate like God. People get me worked up, and traffic is the worst, brother. You put your finger on my sin when you were preaching. But it's good to hear that another preacher has my problems. Up north, people like to drive the same speed side by side. You got a 4-lane highway, they drive the same speed. In fact, they'll pull up a little bit where you can almost get your car through, but when they see you try, they back off, so you can't. And they snicker at you. It's a total control thing. All right, if you want to drive in the same speed, drive in the same lane. So the people that would like to drive a different speed can use the other one. That makes sense. I'm sorry if you are Polish, but there are just Polish people up there. Hi, yeah. So listen to me, young person. I think I'd get involved in what's going on around here. You're all of 15 years old and you've already outgrown the youth conference. Come on now. This is for you. I guarantee you that man over there has been praying about this youth conference for months. I know I've been praying ever since I got the invitation to come. Those men over there praying. Brother David's been praying about this. Members of this church, your parents have been praying for God to do something in your life and for you to sit out there.
We got the activity on Thursday. We're going to ride go-karts. I guess that'll be fun. I hope I get the fast one. I'm always getting the slow one. Every year it's the slow one. Everybody passes me. I hate that. I hate all kinds of things. I hate this girl in front of me. She always put that thing in her hair, and I know it didn't quite match.
And you're out there, and you're everywhere but here. Hey! Youth conference in progress! Now would be a good time to get involved. Amen! I'd hate to think that I was daydreaming when the Holy Ghost put something in the man of God's heart and mind that was supposed to speak to my heart. I feel sorry for the people that are members of the churches that are here that aren't here tonight to get what the man of God preached already. But I feel sorry for the young people who are here, but you're not. Physically, you're in a pew. Mentally, emotionally, you are miles away for whatever reason. Why don't we tune in right here, right now, tonight, and ask God to speak to our heart and change something in our lives? Why don't you walk out of here different? Wouldn't that be nice? Because I'm looking at your face, and whatever you got going on right now ain't working out so well. Because you are unhappy. You are. I mean, it's not like teenagers aren't good at hiding things, Brother Smith. They really aren't. I mean, they can hide sin and stuff like that, and sometimes you... But they're not real good. Adults can hide stuff on their face. They'll shake your hand and smile and hate you simultaneously. It's amazing. Teenagers doesn't like you. They come around like, stinking you. They don't hide it so well. And if you've been preaching any length of time, hey, young man, even if you preach a couple times, you can look out in the crowd and see what's going on a lot of times. Right here. So why don't you tune in? I don't care what kind of baggage you're hauling around. You don't understand what the guy next to me did to me. I don't care. Are you going to let that guy control your life for the rest of your life? You don't understand what the pastor did to me. He called me out in church. Oh, great. Now that's going to ruin the rest of your spiritual life. Now listen, it's your life. You can do whatever you want to do. But if I were you, when the book's open and the man of God's up here, I'd tune in. Because there might just be something that God's going to use to get you out of that rut you've been stuck in for 4 years now. Get out of it. The rut's just a grave with both ends kicked out. Hey, why don't you leave here different than when you came? Why don't you try a change in your life? What a great message. And I was just thinking about that. Getting through one day at a time. Moving on to the next. You know, as a Christian, we're supposed to go from victory to victory, right? That's what the book says, all right? Most young people, now listen to me. I'll help you for a minute, and then I'll preach, all right? You ready? I'm not preaching. I'm honest. Me, I'm going to help you for a minute, and then I'm going to get to preaching. All right, here we go. Most young people think that there's no end to temptation. The only way I can get past temptation is just to give in. It's going to keep going until I give in. That's what you feel. And so you give in to temptation. What you don't realize is that temptation has a shelf life. It'll grab you for a while, but if you'll fight it off and hold it off and deal with it biblically, it will let you go over time. The problem is you set a pattern of your life of giving in, giving in, giving in, and you don't know what victory is because you always give in. You set that pattern in your life. That's how you deal with things. You might fight it for a second. I know I shouldn't do that, but your feet are already walking in that direction. You are trained in your mind to give in to that temptation. That's not what the Scripture says. The Lord said there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. It's not beyond your ability to resist, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is a way, but listen, the word we miss in that is that ye may be able to, what's the word? Bear it. Guys, what does bear mean? When you bear up under something, what does that mean? I mean, sometimes you struggle. I mean, sometimes you bear up under weight. You don't listen. You don't bear up under a Big Mac, man. I can barely handle this. I tell you, this sucker's whooping me like nobody's been. You don't bear up under a Big Mac. You bear up under a load. And temptation can be a load, but you can bear it. And when you do bear it, then all of a sudden you'll find that open door to get out. The problem is we don't bear it. We don't think we can handle it. We don't want to handle it. We don't want the conflict. We want to go with the crowd. We want to fit in, and we refuse to bear it and get to the open door. Do you know when Moses, or probably when Abraham found that ram caught in the thicket? When the knife was up. When he endured temptation to the last possible point, God took him up there and said, I'm going to take you all the way to the mat, son. And he put the wood and the fire in order and put his son on that altar and raised at the last possible minute. God held up his hand and said, there's the alternative right there. That's how temptation works in your life. God will make a way to escape if you'll bear up under that. And as a Christian, listen to me, if you'll get through it once, you'll be able to get through it again and again and again. And those of you that lifted weights, when you started knocking 110 pounds up, you know, you had the bar and a couple of tens on, you're like, I need juice. Spotter! You know, your sister comes and helps you with the 110. But you know what? After a week, 110 is not that big a deal. Some of you are struggling with the same thing now that you've always struggled with. You know why? Because you won't bear up under it and win a victory in your life and then win it again the next day and win it again the next day. And then before long, what used to whoop you every time it showed up, you almost went and hid in the corner, is no longer an issue for you. You may be able to bear it. Why don't you get out of that rut? Hey, look at me, young man. Why don't you get out of that rut you're living in right now? Why don't you get beyond that pornography? And why don't you get on beyond that bad attitude? And why don't you get beyond that bitter? Well, you don't understand. I'm just beat up with it. Look up in here, please. This thing just eating me alive. Well, go through a day without letting it eat you alive. You might find you like living without being bitter better than you like living being bitter all the time. You might find you enjoy smiling. You might find people around you enjoy you more now that you're not chronic whiner.
But you don't understand.
Look, when people ask you how you're doing, they really don't care. Hey, how you are? At that moment, you're supposed to say, fine. But that's a lie, and I want to be honest with people. They don't care. Why don't you win a victory in your life so you can win another victory in your life? And why don't you start living from victory to victory rather than from defeat to defeat in your life? Amen. Amen. Good message, preacher. You needed that, and we need to have an altar call right there where you said, you know what, tomorrow morning I'm going to win a victory. And the next day, and the day after that, and my life's going to change because of what I heard right there. Good preaching. Now, I'm on joke number 3. And I'm really scraping too. I told you, I started off with the good one. The goat was primo cremo, all right? Everything I did. If you can imagine a flushing toilet, that swishing sound is my humor going. And it's not going to be potty humor. That was probably a bad analysis. But here's joke number 3. There was a pharmacist. I didn't tell you all this one yet, did I? What did we do so far? We did goat and we did cannibal, right? What? Mule. What was a mule joke? What are we talking about? Oh, yeah, the mule froze without any idea. Now, that didn't count. That's like your mama's so fat jokes, all right? Those don't count. That's just stuff I tried that didn't work out. I just want to share that with you, all right? Because you asked how I was doing, and I wanted to share. All right, there's this pharmacist. And he had a son, and they worked together in the business. His son was very young, though. Pharmacist was called out on an emergency errand, and he knew he had to leave, but he was nervous about leaving his son in charge. He was very nervous. And he had no choice, so he left. Came back in an hour, and everything looked to be in order. And he said, "Son, how did everything go while I was gone?" He goes, "Well, it went fine, Dad. Do we have any customers?" He said, "Just one." He said, "Well, what was his ailment?" He said, "He had a terrible cough." He said, "Well, what'd you prescribe?" He said, "I gave him a laxative." He said, "Son, that's funny. I know you didn't do that." "I guess I did, Dad." He said, "Son, I've taught you better than that. You've been in this business for a long time. You know better than to give a man a laxative for a cough. That won't help." He said, "Sure it helps, Dad. Look, he's scared to cough." Right. Number three, brother. I told you this. That was potty humor, as a matter of fact, wasn't it? If you can get there in time, it's potty humor, amen. If not, it's time to get more clothes humor. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Heaven! We'll read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I want to ask you a question. Are you endeavoring? Are we endeavoring? Heavenly Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. Of all the places we could be, you've allowed us to be in church. You've allowed us to be under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, a place where our life can change. God, we don't have to walk out of here the same way. God, you've got repentance available at this altar. You're going to go up and down the aisles and give out the gift of repentance to people tonight and let them get victory over sin if they'll just take the chance, if they'll take the opportunity. You're going to walk up and down the aisle and give someone victory over sin if they'll come and commit in an altar. And things that have been plaguing them and vexing them for weeks and months that have ruined their relationship with their parents and strained their relationship with all the authorities in their life, those issues can be resolved or begin to be resolved tonight if somebody will come and get a hold of the Word of God. Thank you that we're in an environment like that. Thank you for the gift of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. Thank you that you're faithful and just to do that. Now, Lord, we ask that you visit this service tonight in power. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you fall on this place and do within us a work that cannot be explained through the natural process of human thinking, but that can only be explained by the intervention of a supernatural God. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for everything that happens here tonight and everything that you do in our midst. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would be preeminent in our minds in this service, in the invitation, in the activities of the next few days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What does it mean to endeavor? Now you look at verse 3. The first word in verse 3 is what? Thank you. The unanimity of the reply just stirs up butterflies in my stomach. Let's try that again. Look at verse 3. And tell me what the first word is. You ever thought about that word? Ever thought about that word? Now, you read your Bible, you run across that word a few times in Scripture. You ever thought about what it means to endeavor? What does it mean to endeavor? What is the difference? If I asked somebody for a one-word definition of endeavor, what would you pick? Thank you. He said his one-word definition for endeavor would be to endeavor. Very nice. That's two words, and we already said that. All right, somebody over here. Somebody in the biscuit zone. I like it, man. That's his buddy right down. See that buddy right down? Two down. That's gravy right there. That's gravy. That's sausage. That's Egg McMuffin. They're all named after food. I don't know. It's a gluttonous youth group. All right. Help me over here. If I said one-word definition of endeavor, what would you say? Thank you. Try. That's what you should have said earlier if you hadn't copped out with endeavor. Okay? That's what endeavor, you know, it's just a, if we picked a one-word definition, if we're going to endeavor to do something, we're going to try. Okay. So we all have at least a basic fundamental definition of what the word is talking about. But believe it or not, there is a huge difference between the two words, between endeavoring and trying, between the word endeavor and the word try. Similar to the difference between a Ferrari and a Hyundai. Now, you know, if you got a Hyundai, I'm not ragging on you, but your Hyundai ain't a Ferrari, all right? You know this, right? And God is good if he gave you a Hyundai. He's just not real good to you, all right? That may mean you're going to be a mid-trib Christian, all right? You're going to have to go through the first 3 years of the tribulation with that car. Similar to the difference between the Queen Mary II cruise ship and a set of floaties. All right? Similar in principle, okay? Floaties displace water, allow for buoyancy. Queen Mary displaces water, allows for buoyancy. Similar in principle, but in any practical sense, not even close. All right? So when we say the word endeavor, try gives us a fundamental, you know, okay, try, endeavor, try. But listen, they are similar in principle only. There is a huge difference between trying something and endeavoring to do something. People try things all the time. They try new foods, new hair, new clothes, new spouses, new churches. My son goes to junior camp, and one of the most fun things to do is to check his suitcase after and see if there are any of the underwear that his mom put in there, if he's used any of them, or if they're all still neatly folded where his mom put them when he left. From day to day, new clothes of that type would be a good idea. Okay? New toothbrushing. From day to day. You realize if you just did that on Monday, it's not carrying through. People try new things all the time. It's among the most common occurrences in life for people to try something. They'll probably move on to something else tomorrow. But what about the endeavor? How often does one see one of those? I see trying all the time. My kids, I tell them, I want you to do that. Well, try. I don't want to hear try. Okay? I see trying all the time. People trying to do this, trying to do that. But how often do you actually see an endeavor? Okay? When's the last time you saw one of those close up and personal, an endeavor? How often does one experience one of those? To answer that question, we must define what an endeavor is. The first part of the word is easy. The prefix on the word is what? N. Okay? E-N. Now, I looked that up in the dictionary. It means to enter into. All right? So, E-N is also the prefix on enter. So EN means to
enter.
To enter into. No coercion, no trickery. It's a choice I'm making, fully aware of the consequences. Now, the last part of the word, devoir, comes from the French word, but we'll forgive it anyhow. Comes from the French word for duty. And the Latin word for debt, okay? So, put it all together, and it means I bring myself willingly into duty. I bring myself into debt. Jesus would say that you count the cost. That's what he said. How many of you, you set out to build a tower, and you don't first sit down and figure out what it's going to cost? You don't enter it. Look, it's not like somebody tricked you into it. It's not like somebody pulled a fast one on you, came to an altar, and you just came to give up, you know, mischief toward your sister, and you got down here, and all of a sudden you were called to preach before you knew what you were doing. It's not like that. There's no trickery involved. That's when you bring yourself of your own free will and volition to a point where you realize what the cost is and what the duty is, and you say, I'm signing up knowing it's going to cost me. That's what an endeavor is. That's looking down the road and realizing it's going to mean sacrifice. Realizing it's going to mean privation. realize it's going to cost me some friends. Realize it may cost me popularity. Realize it may cost me comfort. But of my own free will, I'm choosing to enter into the duty and to assume the debt. Paul said, I'm a debtor. Both to the Jews, the Greeks, you name it, I'm in debt. I'm in debt big time. And listen, whether you know it or not, you're in debt too. Now you can choose to ignore that debt, and some of us are well nigh being spiritually bankrupt because we live our life as if we owe God nothing. I can do whatever I want to with this body. Now it doesn't matter that Corinthians says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And for you to cavalierly flout your life, and I'll do what I want to, and nobody's going to rein me in, and I'll do my thing, and the youth pastor ain't going to tell me what to do, and the preacher's not going to put a guilt trip on me, and I'll walk out of this service and live anyhow I want to. The problem is, you're walking around with somebody else's body. Hey, look up in here. You're walking around with somebody else's spirit, and if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, that new birth is a product of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're in debt so thick, it's not even funny. That's not yours. That's His. Hey, well, I'll just hand my little hand over to my boyfriend and I'll let him hold it. That's not your hand. I'll just snuggle up over here and I'll let him put his arm around me. That's not your body. Now, there's a 2004 Nissan Quest out there in the parking lot. It's a minivan and it belongs to my wife. Praise God. I drive an SUV because men should drive SUVs and not minivans. Amen. Me and the bank own that thing. If I want to walk out there and spray paint J. Reed Rules on the side of that, because I'm the egomaniacal sucker my wife thinks I am, that's my business. But if you want to go out there and spray paint Dr. Mike Johnson, what in the world? He's wearing your name tag. How are you getting meals, brother? He's got your name tag. He's getting two meals. If you want to spray paint Paul Helms Rules on the side of my van, we got trouble. You know why? Help me now. Because it ain't yours, sucker. What's wrong with your stupid head? I'm working on my Mike Johnson stuff. I'm doing it. I used to be mild-mannered and nice. Forget that. This is so much more fun, man. Help me. It's opened a whole new world for me. You idiot! Oh, man. People used to say it's therapeutic. Now the in vogue thing is to say it's cathartic. That is cathartic right there. You moron. You imbecile. Oh, I just feel the demons leaving me. And Brother Smith, I know demons in the Bible word, but I've got some. Amen. I'm exercising my demons. I feel like it's Pentecostal. I'm exercising my demons. I'm going to exercise your demons, fathead, for writing your stupid name on the side of my van. What is your problem? Get your dog off my property! Hold my calls! Man, that feels good. I'm going to ministry. Hallelujah. That's cathartic. Now, the reason you can't write Paul Jesse Helms Rules on the side of my vehicle. And the reason, Jesse Helms was a senator, he died. It's a long story, all right? The reason you can't write Paul Helms Rules on the side of my van, the reason your dog can't poop on my yard, is because it ain't yours. And the reason you can't pipe rock music into your ears, young person, is because those ears aren't yours. This world has told you this is your life. Do what you want to do with it. Hog wash. If you want it to be your life, fine. Don't get born again. But once you get born again, you're on the hook. You got that? You're on the hook. And even the lost man has to acknowledge Creator God, if not Redeemer God.
You're on the hook, Jonathan Perrone. You're on the hook. And you better hope God uses you, because your picture ain't never going to be anywhere anybody would want to see. If they put you on a Wheaties box, the brand would go out of business. This is therapy. Brother, a whole new world. I'm just going to insult people. I used to try to be uplifting, but this is much more fun. You decide what it'll take to get it done, then you walk into the duty and you pay the debt. That's an endeavor. Now, the reason we try and fail so often, the reason we make decision after decision with no enduring change, the reason most of us will never accomplish anything worthwhile in our lifetime is that we never endeavor. As Brother Smith would say, we never endeavor. I love that. I do it, but I can't get away with it. I live with a bunch of Yankees. We never, that's fun though, that's cathartic. Man, I got all kinds of new cathartic things. We never endeavor. We try. We hope. We guess. We surround ourselves in a cloud of good intentions and we hope that that will be enough, but it never is. How many decisions are made then unmade? How many commitments are sealed at an altar only to be discarded in the same scrap heap as last year's commitment? Is it a lack of sincerity? Help me. When you're up here praying, asking God to do something in your life, are you insincere?
Are you up here, okay, God, if you can fix that?
No, most of the time you're not. When you're up here, you're saying, man, God, really, I want something to change. So it's not a lack of sincerity. Is it a genetic family weakness? You know, like your overbite or your zits? Is it a genetic family weakness? Are your emotions writing checks that your character cannot cash? No. The problem is we are not endeavoring. We never sit down and determine what it will require in effort, in restraint, in time, in money, in personal sacrifice to make our commitments into realities. Allow me to illustrate. How much time have you spent planning today how you're going to keep the decisions you made last night? Today. Did you sit down with a pen and paper and say, all right, here's a decision I made. Here's how I'm going to go about keeping it. You made a decision to read the Bible. When are you going to do that? Well, I'm just going to read the Bible. When? Martin Luther said, it's amazing how soon not now becomes never. Well, I'm going to do right by my parents. Okay, when? How's that going to manifest itself? Well, I'm going to smile at them as soon as I get home.
Hi, Mom and Dad, I'm home.
Have you sat down? Okay, what are the messages that have been preached so far? Let's just think. Brother Zach preached about get right, do right. No. Brother Zach preached about when in your teenage years, realizing that God has expectations for you that far surpass the world's expectations for you. Have you sat down with a pen and paper and thought to yourself, God, what do you expect out of me? Has that happened? Look at me, young person. Did that happen? Did one person do that? Did you sit down and you wrote notes for the sermon? Did you ever say, okay, here's the notes for the sermon, here how this impacts my life, and here's what's going to change? Why don't things change? You don't have a plan for them to change. You know, I made the decision to read my Bible many times, but I didn't start reading my Bible until I had a time to read it. And when I had a time, Brother Smith, not just an intention, but a plan, I've been reading my Bible ever since. Hadn't missed a day. I'd read it for 5 days, skip three. I'd read, you know, get down to the end of the day, try to squeeze a proverb in. I did all kinds of things like that. But you know what? I'd always fall off the wagon. You know why? Because sometimes I read at night, sometimes I read in the morning, sometimes I read in the afternoon, sometimes I wouldn't read at all. There was never a time where I said, God, this is your time, and I'm going to read the book right here and then. And it wasn't until I moved from I'm going to try to read my Bible to I'm going to endeavor to read my Bible that things changed. How much time you made decision? How many made a decision this week? Slip your hand up. How many decision this week? Slip your hand up. You made a decision this week. Slip your hand up. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Raise them up high. You made a decision this week already. All right. How much time have you spent planning on how you're going to keep that decision? See, here's where we've come in fundamentalism. The goal is no longer to keep the decision. The goal is just the decision. That's it. As long as we can have decisions, then we had a good youth conference. The problem is decisions don't equal change. Endeavoring equals change. When you sit down and you look that decision full in the face and say, God, this is what you want to do, and this is what it's going to cost me. I can't hang around these people and do this. I can't go to this place and keep that decision. I can't be around that one, and I'm going to have to give up that, and I'm going to have to get rid of this job because it takes me away, and I'm going to have to move. And you start looking at what it really means to do what you promised God you'd do. Then you stop trying, and you started endeavoring. Then you moved out of the realm of ever. Listen, how many decisions are on your scrap heap right now? Help me out, young person. How many decisions have you made at this altar? You go to this church, how many decisions have you made at this altar that you have not kept? You guys go down to Pot of Gold Ranch in Comfort, Texas. How many decisions have you left at that altar not to bring home with you, or to bring home with you for a short time and not keep them? Brother, let me tell you something. We got a trouble with landfills in the United States of America. If you had a landfill with discarded decisions from teenagers who never planned on how to keep their decision, there's a landfill. You know what you decided to do? You decided to try, but you did not decide to endeavor. Now, I want to give you four things in Scripture that the Scripture says that we need to endeavor to do. The decision, this is a good statement, the decision defines the goal. Listen, the endeavor achieves the goal. This is not the end. When you come here and kneel down, this is only the beginning. This is where you get the marching orders. You walk out from here and decide what has to change in my life practically to achieve what God dealt with me about spiritually. Well, no, I should just happen by default into a good decision. You're retarded. Let me ask, have you happened into that good decision so far? I said retarded. I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. How many good decisions have you happened into this week? I got a guy, and he's going to college, and he's Twitter-pated with a girl, and he didn't know her all that well. And I was talking to him, and I said to him this statement. I said, we need to plan to be apart for a while so you can observe her objectively. Because once you say yes to your heart, all objectivity goes out the window. Your preacher can say, he's a mass murderer. And you're like, yeah, but he's a nice guy. He's killed in 26 states. Yes, but as far as I know, he hasn't killed here. The bodies are buried in his backyard. Yes, but he keeps the grass immaculately mowed. Once you say yes in your heart, all objectivity, it's amazing. We always come and ask the preacher after we've already just fallen head over heels. You know the time to ask the preacher is before you get to that point? And there is a point before that when you either say yes to your emotions or no. God didn't make you a slave to your feelings. You're not an animal. You don't just feel and then do. You've got more to you than that. And you can say no to your feelings until you get to a man of God and say, hey, preach, tell me about this girl. Tell me about this guy. What have you seen? And he might say to you, let me watch him for 6 months. But I can't wait 6 months. That's probably not a good sign.
Amen.
Okay? If you can't wait 6 months, that means there's probably a lack of control on your part. Maybe you need to mature before you get in a relationship. But it's funny, they come to us and they already head over heels and they say, what do you think about this one? What are you going to do? You're either A, going to be the bad guy. Or, I don't know if you're expecting a rubber stamp. Go ahead, approved. If you say no, you're just the beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist all rolled up in a big. That about sums it up. Amen. Right? There's no way to win. You cannot win that situation. Hey, why don't you go ask your preacher before the die is set, before the course is chosen? Why don't you do that? The end is not here. This is only the beginning. The endeavor start once I get up. Endeavor. The Scripture says there are four things we need to endeavor to do. Are you ready? Numero uno. That's for Brother Ricky in the Spanish church. Amen. You must endeavor to maintain right relationships. You must endeavor to maintain right relationships. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, our text verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Teenagers usually tell me two things. You ready? Number one, things aren't that great with my parents. Number two, I wish they were better. Now, in that situation, is anything ever going to change? Let me ask you something, young person. Do you have a remote control for your mom and dad? You wish. When they get a little crossways with you, your mom. I remember being in that dark hallway with that baseball bat saying, please, God, let my life change. Let my life change. Now it's just my mom, all right? She's coming out with a broom. Wee, wee, wee. Oh, that was nuts. Throughout my teenage years, I let my mind wander to many studies. I like to know things, so I read books, I read encyclopedias, you name it, just funky stuff. But I never came upon a device that would allow me to control the mood and the actions of my parents. When my mom went on the warpath, and I don't know if she has any Indian in her or not, she doesn't own a donut shop, so I'm guessing she doesn't. You were thinking Indian, like, yeah, no, no. I was thinking Indian, like, oh, no, I've got the donut for you. It's good. That little red dot on the Indian chick's head, that's you scratch it off to see if you get a 7-Eleven or a hotel when you get married, right? That's how that works. Oh, my goodness. He's making fun of us again. Oh, yes, I am. I don't know, but that woman would get on the warpath. I could not find the remote. Mom, I would rather see the fruits of the Spirit in you now. Meekness, temperance, love, joy. Let me work. Let's just try love now. Oh, my son. My second son. But my favorite son. I love thee. Let me count the ways. I love thee to the height and breadth. Didn't happen. In fact, I could exercise no control at all over my parents. Couldn't. Didn't know how. Still don't. She every once in a while just gets mad at me, calls me up, chews me out, and I love you too, and hang up the phone. That's how I go. Rough day with Dad, huh? You don't know the half of it. I know. I love you, Mom. Bye. Go back into the dark hallway with my baseball bat. And still don't know how to control them to this day. That means that if I'm waiting on them to change, it'll never happen. I can exercise no control over their behavior. Do your parents ever blow it? Well, you seem awful eager to let the world know that they do. Things going a little rough at home right now? He's like, yeah, oh, yeah. Help me, Jesus. Hey, your parents ever blow it? They ever just get it wrong? See, it's amazing. Teenagers look at their parents and say, why don't they give me a break? When's the last time you gave your mom and dad a break? Why don't they just understand that I have bad days and I'm human? When's the last time you understand that your parents have bad days and they're human? Look at me in my God-given eyeball. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's fun. Do you realize your dad's got financial pressures on him you know nothing about? You don't know what it's like to live with a woman who is your wife. You got no idea. It's happiness and joy and blissful, but let me tell you, sometimes it can be stressful. Yeah, I don't know. He's over there. It's not me. You know, he's got victory over all that sort of thing. Yeah, right. Go get off my property! Yeah, I'm betting they're smooth sailing at the Johnson house. Oh, yeah. She doesn't see things the way I do. See her over there? She looks so nice. She does. That red hair on her, that stuff can glow. And I don't see things the way she does. That can create genuine tension in a household. Some of you are sitting in judgment of your parents. Well, they argue. Your time's coming too, Hot Rod. Well, I wish they wouldn't argue so much. You just wait till you have to live with a woman. You and your sister are about to usher in Armageddon, and you thinking you're going to live with a woman? Nuts! Stupid idiot! Piece of face! That's good. I want to stop all that, though. God, give me victory. I'm going to try. I'm not going to endeavor. But do you realize that there is a portion of the relationship with your mom and dad that you do have control over, and that's called your actions and your attitude? Do you realize you could change things 50%, 75% better at home if you'd change? The problem is you're just sitting waiting on them to do it. Why don't you walk out of here, and the Bible says, endeavor to keep the spirit of unity. Why don't you keep the spirit of unity in your house? Hey, don't just walk out of here. I'm going to be nicer to my mom and dad. Or if you're from Arkansas, I'm going to be nicer to my mom and daddy. After all, they are brother and sister. Hey! Get a plan, son! Hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to leave this conference full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to come home and your mom's full of the devil. I'm talking honest right now. Okay? You're going to come home and say, Mama, I have decided to follow Jesus. She's going to say, I've decided to burn your room down. You reprobate, I looked under your bed, that was the filthiest mess I ever saw in my whole life. She's a relative of Brother Johnson. But Mama, I want to follow Jesus. You're about to meet him. It's coming. It won't be 24 hours. The decision you make in this conference will be tested. True faith is tested faith. True decisions are tested. So why don't you make up your mind, you know what? Here's what it means to have a better relationship with my parents. When they're off, when they're sideways, I'm going to be right with God. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Rather than bowing up and getting that stupid teenage look on your face and rolling your eyes and going, whatever, why don't you look at them and say, you're right, Mom and Dad, I'm going to get it right. Now, when they get up after their coronary event, they're going to look and say, you got religion. And things just might be better at your house. The problem is, you're trying to have a better relationship with your parents, but you've never endeavored. Let me tell you who will be there after all the friends from high school are gone. Your mom and dad. They are my friends of a lifetime. I left the public school. I went to the Christian school in 10th grade. It was a cliquey thing. I never fit in. You know who became my best friend? See that man over there with the suspenders on? That man. There's like 20 men with suspenders on. Who's your daddy? Right? The white-haired, distinguished gentleman over there, sitting next to the lovely redhead. Yes. That man became my friend, and he still is. I ever have a major decision in life, I call him up right away. And listen, I wasn't a problem-free child, but let me tell you something. I have a tremendous relationship with my mom and with my dad because I endeavored. And when are things going to change in your house? Well, I'm trying. Yeah, you tried last year and the year before that and the year before that, and you're in the same lousy shape, and as soon as you get home, Armageddon starts all over again. You need to quit trying. Start endeavoring. Number one, we need to endeavor to have the right relationships. Número dos. You must endeavor to be a blessing to someone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, and our crown rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul said this, I couldn't get to you, but I made up my mind I'm going to be a blessing to you. That's what I'm going to do. Hey, young person, you know when life gets good? When life gets good, when you stop living for yourself and you start doing something for someone else. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered a few things in my lifetime. I enjoy my children opening their presents more than I enjoy opening my own stuff. Now, I'm not totally Christ-like. I still like packages with my name on it. And if them sorry suckers don't buy me anything, I will throw a fit, lock my door in the room, and go back in the dark corner. But listen, I enjoy doing for other people. That's a blessing. And you might get out of that rut, that funky thinking, oh, the world is awful, if you start living for someone else. Do you know why Brother Zach enjoyed his teenage years? Because he decided to live for other people. You know, when he got a little down on things, he'd get a phone call from some bus kid who really had it bad. Said, man, I need some help, man. My dad's going nuts. I don't know what's going on. Can I get some help? He didn't have time to think about all that other junk. You know why? Because he had to live for other people. Why don't you put yourself in a position, young person, when you have to live for someone besides yourself? Hey, what's your plan to be a blessing to someone else? Hey, those of you that are members of church here at Trinity Baptist Church, your pastor is 69. 69 years old. 310? I know the church, I know he knows the church loves him, but what are you going to do to demonstrate to your preacher how much you love him? Have you thought about it?
Well, I'm going to walk up, shake his hand. I'm going to give him a hug.
Brother, the Holy Spirit restrained me. I was going to stand up in the middle of your sermon and say, somebody needs a hug. Holy Ghost grabbed a hold of my heart last minute. He usually doesn't do that. Hey! Have you made it a point to let he and his wife know just how much you appreciate their faithful service for the years of Trinity Baptist Church? Those of you who don't go to Trinity Baptist Church, does your preacher know how much you love him? Everything that I will have ever done to let Mrs. Carla Gomez know I love her is done. There are no more opportunities. She wasn't 70! She was 54. Wasn't 310. Wasn't even 70. I'll never have another chance to let that woman know I appreciate the example you are as a pastor's wife. When she got diagnosed with cancer, we thought she had 6 weeks to live. I started circulating a notebook around. Write this down, something you want to give to Mrs. Gomez. I was going to present it to her. The problem is she didn't die in 6 weeks. She died in two. None of those notes ever made it to her. Some of you are going to have a lot of regrets because people you really wanted to tell, you mean a lot to me, I love you, are never going to know it. You know why? Because you try, you don't endeavor. Some of you need to write down a list of people that are going to know by the end of next week you love them and you're thankful for them. Some of you ought to write down a list of people that you are going to be a blessing to personally this year. They're going to be blessed by something you did. You're going to undertake the cost, the expense. You're not going to spare any expense. They're going to know at the end of the day. Hey, you know why sometimes preachers leave churches? Because they feel like no one loves them. It's not necessarily true, but you know what happens? Holy Spirit will come and say, hey, I want you to be a blessing to that man. We're like, oh, I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. But see, the reason the Holy Spirit impressed you is because He wants you to do it right now. And you missed your shot to be a blessing at a critical moment. Hey! Who have you been a blessing to? Young person, there's more to this life than you living for you. And the problem with your disposition right now, and the reason you're so angry and grumpy all the live long day, is because it's all about you, and you wrapped up in you is a mighty small package. You need to endeavor. Paul said we endeavored to be a blessing to someone. Number three. Number one, you need to endeavor to have the right relationships. Number two, you need to endeavor to a blessing to someone. Number three, you must endeavor to do the will of God. Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him. Paul said, we got a vision, we got the Macedonian call, it rang out in our head as clear as a klaxon on a warship, it rang out in our head, and immediately we endeavored. As soon as God gave the vision, as soon as God gave the plan, we sat down, put a pencil and paper, and said, this is how we're going to get to Macedonia. You know where Paul ended up? Macedonia. You know why? Because God said, that's my will. I wonder how many young people are trying to do the will of God, Brother Smith. It's not an ignorance of the will of God. You know full well what God wants from you. Now, God may not have told you where He wants you to do that yet, but He certainly told you what He wants you to do. I want you to be pure. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou example of the believers in word and conversation, faith and charity, and what? Purity. Any ambiguity there? You present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Any ambiguity there? Let me ask you something, young person. Have you endeavored to do the will of God, or are you just trying? We're just trying, aren't we? Have you sat down? Hey, you may got a paper here. Give me a paper. Paper? Okay, got a pen? Okay. What does God want you to be? We said pure already. What does that mean? Before it ever works its way out in my body, it starts in my mind. So you know what I got to do? I got to protect my mind. Okay? What are the things that are trying to corrupt my mind and make my mind impure? Help me. Music. Begging. Whenever a teenager's countenance has fallen, there's two things at work, maybe three. There's either a serious marital issue at home between their mom and dad. That's thing number three. But thing number one and two, it's always music or morals. Teenager, when you're listening to rock music, it shows on your face. When you're a child of the God and you're listening to music from Satan himself, it shows on your face. You can't hide it. You can't. You're wearing it. You might as well put a sign that says, I'm not right with God. It shows, and you can see it a mile off. All right, so the devil's after. Hey, listen. Music has the ability to surpass or to go right past your conscious into your unconscious and plant whatever the music or whatever the message of the music right there. Bam, music. What else? Friends, all right? If I had friends who are encouraging me to be impure, that would be a problem, right? Because you will not be what you decide to be. You will be what you decide to be around. Your friends have a greater... Listen, your parents could teach you for 18 years and some little John and Dad can come up and show up for 18 minutes and change the whole course of your life. Your friends have a huge, huge influence over you. Okay, what else trying to change your purity? What else is attacking your purity? Help me out. Okay, dating. Ooh, dating. Let me stop here for a minute. Let me say this and I'll get done with this point. What's the point of your relationship right now in the youth group? This ain't the farm, okay? You're not going to get married when you're 18 and 17 years old. You're going to go to college, okay? You need to do that. That means you're not going to get married till you get out of college, because if you get married while you're in college, you won't finish college. Because you're going to say, schoolwork, being married, no-brainer. Think I'll stay home today. Trying to juggle a family and college and work, you're insane. You're not going to finish college. Amen. Happens all the time. So when are you going to get married, young person? 18 years old, right? You go to college for how many years? Four. In your case, it's probably going to be more like 7.5. But let's just say 4 for the sake of argument. Means you're not going to get married till what age? Help me. 22. And you're 16 and involved in a serious relationship? Where's that going to go for the next 6 years? Oh, let me walk over here because I feel resistance and I love resistance. It means I found somebody. What are you going to do for the next 6 years? Either A, you're going to realize this thing's gone too far and you're going to break it up and you're going to tear your heart out. Or B, you're going to give in. You're going to lose your purity. So what's the point of a teenage relationship? What are you doing? What are you doing in the youth group? I know youth pastors and they play Cupid. I think Cupid is stupid. I preach against it all the time. I got one or two couples that insist on being couples, but I only got to watch one or two. These youth pastors that create couples, they got to keep their eye on 47 different couples. I don't have time for that. Cupid is stupid. Stupid flying around naked thing. That's stupid. Stupid. Dating. That's a good one. Man, you guys got good stuff. All right. You're missing one. Thank you very much. Your TV. Yeah, a lot of good Christian relationships going on there. When's the last time you saw a decent father anywhere on TV? Dad is either an idiot, absent, some sort of fool, some sort of misguided, drunk, messed up thing. That's what he is. The kids are always smarter than mom and dad on TV. You ever notice that too? Help me out now. Is that reinforcing good ideas or wrong ideas? How much of that you pump in your mind every day? Help me! Not to mention they can't sell a pack of chewing gum without a half-naked woman on there. Buy Juicy Fruit. Why? Because there's a naked woman. Where's the correlation? It's the devil trying to put impurity in your little pure mind. Now, what have we done? Now, I've got to move on to the next point. What have we done right here? I looked at a decision God wants me to make to be pure, and I realized what the obstacles were. Once I realized what the obstacles were, I got to realize, okay, where am I affected by music? Who are the friends that have the wrong music? I got to ixnay those friends. I don't care if I like them. They're pushing me places I can't go. All right? And by the way, here's the wrong friends. The wrong friends have the wrong movies. They have the wrong... By the way, if you're around a group of friends and all they ever talk about is movies and music, are they helping you spiritually? Help me! Christian kids and all they talk about when they get in groups is movies and music, and that's it. See, this is what moves you beyond the realm of trying to do the will of God and endeavoring to do the will of God. Who'd I steal this from? When's the last time you looked at what God wants you to do and said, it's going to cost me, but I'm willing to pay it? Some people are really surprised by what they find out there. And you will be surprised, okay? When you get in ministry, that's why God doesn't show you everything up front. You wouldn't do it. You will be surprised, but there's some stuff you ought to anticipate. Plan for. Decide what comes, I'll deal with it. Endeavor to do the will of God. Where is the Elisha that will burn his plow? Where is the David that will leave his flock? Where is the Matthew that will quit his job? Where is the Peter that will leave his nets? Where is the Paul that will leave his religious beliefs? Where is the Abraham that will leave his country and his friends? Is the will of God less important than it used to be? Well, it was important for this guy to leave his business back when, and we got stories of William Borden and everybody else. It was important for them to do that, but you can't get past that, can you? I'm surrendered. Boy, that covers a lot of things, doesn't it? You're surrendered, but the whole time you're planning to do your thing. Brother Ogdy, I want you to know I'm surrendered to do the will of God. Well, show me what you're planning to do, though. Well, I'm surrendered. Yeah, but you've got plans to go and get an education and do what you always wanted to do. Some of you have no idea what God wants you to do, but you're proceeding with what you want to do. You think God's going to interrupt that? He might. It just ain't. Listen. Revelation chapter 3, you ready? Church at Laodicea, what's going on? Where's the Lord? Outside, what is he doing? Does that strike anybody else as odd? Jesus trying to get into the church that he paid for with his own blood? It seems like we as a church ought to be beating down his door saying, please come in! Please, God! Please use my life! Please! But what is he doing? Can I have a part in your life? Please, just can you fit me in somewhere during the course of a day? During a 24-hour day, can I get a minute? Can you acknowledge me somewhere? Can you go to the restaurant and at least pray over your food? The God of heaven's trying to get squeezed into your life. It just seems like there ought to be a teenager somewhere who goes on an altar and say, God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Just use me. I'll pay any price. I'll bear any burden. If you ask me to strike a match to my dreams, so be it. I'm not playing God. I'm not trying. I will endeavor to do your will, and if you'll just open the door, I'll be through it tomorrow. You come to this altar and you have sin hanging all over you. And you say, God, I want to do your will, but you're not willing to deal with that sin. You are trying, you're not endeavoring. You come to this altar and you say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do, but in your mind, you know what you... Listen, I faced this. I wanted to be a pilot so bad I could taste it. I was going down to Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University in Daytona Beach, Florida. I wanted it. It was going to be mine. I was going to do it. How is God supposed to get in on that? My dad talked to me, said, son, have you considered Christian college? I said, yeah, all of about 4.5 minutes. He talked to me, I made the decision to go to Christian college, and God called me to preach, but it wasn't until after I was willing to step aside from what I'd wanted to do. Listen to me, young person, how is God going to reveal His will to you when you're full of your own will? Do you know how the Holy Ghost fills a person? When the person empties himself. God's going to give His will to you, young man, when you're willing to leave your own will at an altar. Endeavor. The reason most of you don't know the will of God. Used to, listen, 5th, 6th grade, 7th, 8th grade, you guys, we'd have rooms full of people. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a preacher. But listen, it's just getting more and more. And they're getting harder, younger, Brother Smith. Because they're full of them. And God can't find a place. You must endeavor to do the will of God. And then last, we're done. You must endeavor to leave something behind. You must endeavor to leave something behind. Paul said this, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even though the Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Paul said, I want, after I'm dead, for this thing to keep on going and keep on going. I want to leave something behind. Young person, let me ask you this. We're done. What's the marker of your life going to be? Hey, look up here. My brother Reed, it's 9:30. 9:30, usually that's when you're popping the movie in the DVD player. Help me out. 9:30 tough when you're watching a movie? Come on, teenager, help me out. It's amazing how tired we get in church. 9:30? What's going to be the mark that you were here? Just going to be a piece of granite in a field somewhere, facing east, with two dates on it and your name? What mark are you going to leave behind, young person? What difference will your life have made? Look at me. You can be mad at everybody in this room. You can do it, but one of these days you will die. What difference will your life have made anywhere? Jesus comes tonight. And by the way, He could. There's not another thing in that book that's got to be fulfilled before Jesus comes. We are standing with our tippy toes hanging over the end of the church age right now. There's nothing else in Scripture you can find. Israel's a nation. Men too, moving about to and fro. Increased in knowledge. Come on. Find me a last day sign. Lover than themselves, more than lovers of God. Hallelujah. One of these days it'll all be done. What will you leave behind? What will be the marker that you even lived? Where will be the young person that says, that one right there touched my life? Where will be the teenager that said, that one right there made a difference? I'm in the ministry because of them. I was in a church Sunday night, had a pastor stand up in the church and said, I was ready to quit college. And that guy that's about to preach to you talked to me and I stayed in. I'm pastoring a church tonight. Now, he said that. Do you know what happened in my heart? I said, thank God. There's somebody that I made a difference in their life. You're going to make a difference? You're going to have something that outlives you on this rock? You're going to have to endeavor. Quit trying! Start endeavoring. Things could be different at home if you'd endeavor. Things could be different in your future if you'd endeavor. You could do the will of God if you'd endeavor. And you could leave behind a testimony to the fact that a Christian was here on this earth and made a difference in lives of people that he might not have even ever met. If you'll endeavor. Quit trying. Start endeavoring. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd walk up and down the aisles of this church right now. Grab a hold of apathetic teenagers who tried it all before. Well, I tried that before and it didn't work out. They tried, God. They didn't endeavor. I pray that some young person would come tonight and say, God, I'm not playing at this thing anymore. I'm not messing around anymore. I'm not fooling around anymore. I'm not going to just give it my 5 minutes worth and quit. I'm going to endeavor. Folks are already moving right now. The piano didn't have to start playing. God spoke to your heart. You come. You come right now. Get out of your seat. Don't look at the person next to you and you come. I'm tired of playing. I'm going to start endeavoring. Wherever you're at, you just come. You get as close to this altar as you can. The piano's going to play. You come. I'm sick of messing around. I'm sick of playing. I'm going to start endeavoring. Things are going to be different at my house because I'm going to endeavor with my mom and dad. Things are going to be different in the will of God because I'm going to endeavor. Hey, be quiet back there. Please be quiet. This is an invitation. Things are going to change. Not by accident, but by endeavor.